Well, please open your Bible with me to the New Testament letter of Paul to Philemon. And as we get ready to listen, this evening marks part two of a six-part study that's intended to take us to the start of December and Advent. And as we settle together with Philemon verses 4 to 7, I wonder, if someone was to think about us in the context of our Christian faith, what might they say about us? That might it be a guarded response? A biased response? No response at all. Nothing to say. Might it be, well, how long have you got? Or could it be that because we are walking with the Lord by faith, that we are in fact a delight to our brother, to our sister, to both? And as we think about being a delight to those in the body of Christ, it seems that this was true of Philemon, and especially so from the Apostle Paul's point of view. And if we were to offer a summary for this evening's passage, we might say that in Philemon verses 4 to 7, that Paul is thankful, prayerful, and joyful when he thinks about Philemon. Paul is thankful, prayerful, and joyful when he thinks about Philemon. So by way of refresher, when we think back to last Sunday evening, the shortest of Paul's 13 New Testament letters began in striking fashion, didn't it? Paul began his letter to Philemon by reminding Philemon that he was a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul's willingness to preach Christ crucified for the sins of his people has led to Paul's house arrest in Rome, probably around 60 to 62 AD, something like that. And pausing on this contextual detail, I wonder, is that something that we are ready for? Are we ready for prison because we will not give up on the whole gospel of God? For some brothers and sisters this evening, that is their reality. They hold on to the gospel of Christ. They do not fall away from that faith that the Holy Spirit has given to them. As a consequence, they are incarcerated. They lose their liberty. And who knows what awaits God's people in this country as the days and the years and the decades go on, as society becomes more and more godless. Are we ready for prison because we will not give up on the gospel of Jesus Christ and its heralding in truth? And equally, do we remember the persecuted church as often as we should? What else can we say by refresher? Well, last Sunday we also learned that Paul has a lot of time for his brother Philemon. Paul describes Philemon as beloved. Paul loves what Philemon is doing with his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, we saw, also has that godly affection for those who we think might be Philemon's wife and son. That's Apphia and Archippus in verse 2, as well as the local church that met in Philemon's home, a home that was thought to have been in Colossae. That's Colossae in modern-day Turkey. Lastly and critically, when Paul uses verse 3 to convey the grace and peace of God the Saviour to Philemon and those who are with him, we said last week that these divine truths are not simply used to fill space in Paul's letter. God's riches at Christ's expense, which spares the believer from eternal condemnation, this grace is going to be referred to by Paul as he seeks to repair relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus, who seems to have run away from Philemon's house, having damaged or hurt Philemon and his family in some way. But before we get to that detail in Paul's letter, we now come to what is known as a bridge in Paul's letter. A bridge that stands between Paul's introduction at verses 1 to 3 and the main points of his letter that unfold at verses 8 to 22. So let's walk together across this little bridge that Paul has inserted into the text. We walk across together starting at verse 4. Please look again at verse 4 as I read. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. So as verse 4 begins, I take it that Paul's sentiments go something like this. That Philemon, that when your name comes up in the prayer diary, I always give thanks to God for you. And as we hover here for a while, did we catch Paul's spirit here? As Paul goes into a time of prayer for another member in Christ's church, Paul is thankful for them. Paul is mindful of what God the Saviour has done, in this case, has done for Philemon. Paul thanks God for revealing in power to Philemon what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people. And pausing for some application here in verse 4, if we hadn't appreciated it beforehand, have we noticed that one of Paul's top habits is prayer? The discipline of prayer, the exercise of prayer, that love of going into that secret place, that's the mind and the heart, before the living Lord God, the one who was in charge of this universe. Paul loves to go to that place and pray to his heavenly Father in the goodness of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul prays about another Christian, when Paul prays about Philemon, Paul loves thinking about what God Almighty, God the Saviour, has done in order to save that person. And as we hear this, I wonder, is this us? First of all, do we love the idea of going into that secret place before the Lord? Wherever we are, this is the wonder of prayer, that we can be in any place in this great big wide world, even if we were on the International Space Station or doing an orbit around the moon. We can pray to the living Lord God in those places too, because God fills this universe that he made. Does this kind of thing ignite you and excite you? That love of going into that secret place and opening up mind and heart and confessing everything about our lives to our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us, the one who has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might have this wonderful access, free of charge, into the Holy of Holies. Does prayer, does the exercise of prayer, the discipline of prayer, does that thrill you? Or does it make you feel heavy and a little bit worn out and a little bit down in heart? Does the exercise of prayer thrill you? Next, do we spend any time at all thanking God for one another? It sounds really simple, very straightforward, and yet it is perhaps something we forget to do. It might be something we don't want to do for various reasons. And as we think about thanking God the Saviour for what he has done by grace in the lives of each other, in the body at Welling, and brothers and sisters from elsewhere also, do we thank God because God has shown that brother, that sister, that in respect of this world that can be counted as loss, counted as something that is passing, because God in grace has come and visited a brother, a sister, and has shown them through the goodness of his Holy Spirit, the surpassing worth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that excite us? Is that the kind of thing that the living Lord God hears in our prayers as we consider one another? For we are all miracles of grace bought by the blood of Christ. That's how precious we are. I know we all look different, we sound different, we dress different, but you know, when we're talking about faith in Christ, his precious blood shed on the cross means that for all who have testimony in the Lord Jesus, we are so precious in the sight of God, and we should be precious in one another's eyes also. Do we thank God the Father in heaven by the Spirit that fellow brothers and sisters who have gained Christ by faith, they are given eyes to see the world for what it is, that the world is transitory, that the world is passing, that the world will not last. The word tells us is destined for fire in God's judgment. Or could it be that we are exercising the discipline of prayer, but our prayer times have started to become like a list of demands to God because we're deeply unhappy with God and his current will for our lives, if we're praying at all? Paul is able to thank God in prayer when he remembers his Christian brother Philemon. But how can this be? What's the prompt? What's the trigger for all of this? What's going on in Philemon's life that makes it a joy for Paul to consider his brother and to pray with that open flowing heart of grace in the Spirit? Well, let's take in verses 4 to 5 together and we start to get our answer. Let's have a look there. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Verse 5, for because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So as we take verses 4 to 5 together, Paul is, at verse 4, Paul is very thankful to the Lord about Philemon because, verse 5, he's heard about Philemon's love, about Philemon's affection towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful to the Lord about Philemon because he's heard of Philemon's faith in Christ. That is, Paul has heard of Philemon's firm belief that Jesus is God's son and that by his blood sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, eternal salvation is obtained in the kingdom of God. And on baptism, the Holy Spirit is given, we are equipped, and we are enabled to serve in his name. And Paul gives thanks and praise to God for God's gracious work in Philemon's life. And as we consider what Paul is saying here, as Paul gets to hear about Philemon's godly attitude towards Jesus and towards Jesus' gospel, brothers and sisters, does this describe us this evening? Just as Paul got to hear these favorable, these positive reports about Philemon, well, do our families, do our work colleagues, does our social set, do those strangers that we meet at the supermarket till, at the bus stop, on the tube, do these strangers, do they see anything different in us at all? Do they know that we have a firm love for and a deep belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross? And not just love and faith towards Jesus. There's more in these verses, isn't there? As we allow the text to go to work on our minds and hearts, Paul also gives thanks to God for the way in which Philemon is showing a loving faith towards the saints, brothers and sisters in God's house and elsewhere. Philemon, Paul hears, has a love and faith directed at all who profess, who confess the saving blood of Jesus Christ for sin. And as we apply verse 5 in particular now, I think all of us are challenged again. In what way? Well, as we introduced the beginning of our sermon together, if someone had to give a report about us members to another church, or could they say in all sincerity as they thought about us, yes, brothers and sisters at Wellen Evangelical, for sure, they have an overt faith and love for their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can see it in the way they worship. We hear it in their conversations. We notice it when they make their posts online, on a WhatsApp channel, on Twitter, Facebook, and the like. We can see love and faith in Christ emanating from what they are saying and doing. Is this us? Or could it be that our love and faith for Christ has started to retard in some way, for whatever reason? Is it starting to shrink? Are we growing cold? Very sadly, we can be members of a church. We can find our names in a directory. We can call ourselves Christian, but end up not demonstrating love and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ for a whole host of reasons. Mainly those reasons are underpinned by sin, not in every occasion, but that goes a long way to explaining why we are growing cold in our faith towards the Lord. It explains a lot about why our love is shrinking for Christ. Sin often gets in the way there, not in every case, but in many cases. Then we end up not following what Jesus teaches in the Word. We don't do it personally, we stop doing it collectively. Instead, very sadly, we've got to that point in our walk where, well, if Jesus gives us something, great, we'll take it. If we can fit church into our timetable, great, we'll do it. But if not, if it's not working for us, then Jesus and his church both get dropped. Equally, and just as tough, do all the saints see Jesus in us, wherever those saints come from? This is a really difficult subject area in some ways, especially as the debate about borders and fluidity around our borders goes on. This is a really tough thing to handle wisely and graciously. Do all the saints in Christ, those who hold on to the gospel that's held out for free, do all God's children, wherever they come from, whatever land, whatever background, whatever nationality, whatever accent, whatever race, do all God's children see in us that love, that grace, that tenderness, that welcoming spirit? Or are we prone to showing our faith and love for Christ to our favourites only, according to what we reckon is good and right and proper? Well, so far then, we've learned that when Paul thinks about Philemon, Paul is thankful and Paul is prayerful. These are good disciplines to instill in our own lives, aren't they? Paul knows this in his spirit because of Philemon's love for Christ and for his people. And then as verse 6 is given to us, whilst it may not seem so when we look at the translation in our ESV Bibles, verse 6, and it's going to take a little bit of unpacking, but verse 6 in many ways puts across to us Paul's main theme in his letter. You see, at verse 6, even if it doesn't stand out immediately to us, at verse 6, Paul there at verse 6 is underlining for us the importance of what Christian fellowship should mean to us, what the body of Christ should mean to us. Expanding this a little bit, as those bought by Jesus's blood, how do we view each other? And then as those bought by Jesus's blood, how do we respond to the various situations that will inevitably tax and test our faith as it is given? Now, having said that, addressing directly the ESV's translation at verse 6. At verse 6, can you see it there in your Bibles? At the beginning of verse 6 we read, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective." Now, if we took that literally as we see it, we might conclude that Paul is praying that Philemon would become increasingly effective at sharing with others his faith in Jesus, which is by no means a bad thing. It's a good thing that we would pray for one another, that we would be effective witnesses for Christ wherever we go. That's a good thing to pray for. However, as we consider verse 6, our English word sharing comes from the old Greek word for fellowship. And when we use that word in verse 6, Paul's original meaning becomes clearer at this point. This verse that informs the whole letter, if you like. Verse 6 again, with that amendment, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective." Developing this, when a sinner becomes a Christian, he or she identifies with the body of Christ in all its fullness. It's a very precious thing, something that perhaps we don't necessarily understand when we come up out of the waters of baptism. These things take sometimes many years to understand and to appreciate in full as we are sanctified by the goodness of God the Holy Spirit. When a sinner becomes a Christian, he or she identifies with the body of Christ in all its fullness. Developing this, the convert becomes aware of the importance of church fellowship. Being together like this, tangibly, materially, this is a really precious and important thing that we are doing. Really precious, really important. The body of Christ joining together under his grace. And as we think about the importance of literal church fellowship, the convert, God willing, becomes aware of the benefits, but also the great responsibilities of being a member in Christ's church, the local church here in Welland Village and the local church in Welland Garden City and elsewhere in the county of Hertfordshire. The benefits of being in the body as a member, the responsibilities that we are to carry and to demonstrate. And that last statement that we've just covered, that is in many ways what this letter is all about. As members of Christ's church, saved by the blood of Jesus on the cross, we are to be consciously aware of the benefits and the responsibilities that now lie with us if we claim to be Christian. And as the letter unfolds, Paul will gently but persuasively remind Philemon that just as he enjoys the benefits of Christian life, and there are many, Philemon must also uphold the responsibilities that come with the Christian life. Not just with his besties, but with all in the household of God, including those like Onesimus who have wronged him, but who have then shown that right spirit of repentance and a clear readiness to get back on track with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and proceed through life in a godly, Christ-honoring way, remembering what the Savior has gone through on the cross. And having done the hard work to explain the first part of verse 6, hopefully as accurately as we can, well, the second half of verse 6 lands a lot quicker, you'll be pleased to know. So verse 6, the second half, there Paul takes it that Philemon is living in accordance with Christ's commands. That's what we see there in the second half of verse 6. And so Paul prays, therefore, that Philemon's fellowship might be effective, if we look at the word there, effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Explaining this, Paul prays that Philemon's fellowship might be effective or actively energized or ever growing in a deeper understanding of everything that is godly and good. In other words, he's maturing as a man before the Lord and amongst the body of believers by the goodness of Christ. That deeper understanding that everything that is godly and good for the sake of, for the honor of his Savior Christ. You know, it's a really powerful prayer to pray for another believer. That we would have that deepening, that godly knowledge of Christ. And that our fellowship in the body, it would be actively energized. It would be actively growing in everything that our Savior is about. Everything that our Savior has accomplished for us. It's a powerful prayer for one another. And as we seek to apply verse 6, you know, how does this make us reflect on our prayers for each other? Hopefully we have been reflecting on our prayers for one another as this sermon has unfolded. But verse 6 starts, if you like to kind of tighten the screw. There's no wriggle room here. How does this verse make us feel about our prayers for each other? You know, sometimes we are not sure how to pray for one another. Sometimes we're not even sure how to pray for ourselves. It's really tough. This is a real thing for many Christians. It's hard sometimes going before the Lord in prayer. And those moments of trial and struggle, they can be agony. They can be so tough. But thank God, his word gives us the instruction, the words we need when we are struggling in prayer. What might this look like if we're using verse 6 in Paul's letter to Philemon? Well, dear Lord, please help me and please help that brother, please help that sister to remember the benefits of faith in Christ. Oh, dear Lord, please help me, please help that brother, please help that sister to remember our responsibilities in Christ, our responsibilities to one another, and all for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church. Coming to our last verse now, coming to verse 7, we can say that Paul has just been reflecting on Philemon's faith and his impact on the local church and elsewhere indeed. But as verse 7 lands, Paul now adds a personal touch. Having been thankful for Philemon, having been prayerful over Philemon, Paul is also joyful about Philemon. We see this at verse 7. Please follow. For, or because I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So at verse 7, Paul states that as he's got to know Philemon, two good things have happened. At first, through fellowship with Philemon, Paul has come to possess joy and comfort in his own life. And then second, Paul has come to possess joy and comfort in his own life because Philemon's godly love has been used to refresh the hearts of other believers. And whilst it might be the case that Paul has in view a practical act or practical acts of grace by Philemon towards a brother or a sister or perhaps to a group in the church, it's more likely that Philemon's refreshing work, and I love this, it's more likely that Philemon's refreshing work has come about because he simply, straightforwardly, is committed to upholding in various ways amongst the church, the whole of God's gospel. Practicing the word of God with his brothers and his sisters, young and old. It thrills my heart to find simple instruction for the body of Christ as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. How can we be a blessing and a refreshment to one another? Open the word of God, read it, fill your minds and your hearts with it, ask for the Holy Spirit's direction and grace, seek that edification, behold Christ in the Old Testament and the New. And you know,
as time goes on, as the word of God is made effective and powerful in your life, you will, without even realizing it, your demeanor, your personality, your character, your conduct, everything that you do will radiate the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will refresh brothers and sisters around you. Without a single penny being spent, without a single event being cranked up, planned and organized and subject to risk assessments, and all the trouble and the pressure that comes with those sorts of things, shall we say. Reading the word of God, demonstrating the life of Christ, and so it follows, God's word promises, we will refresh one another. Isn't that beautiful? There are so many things that the world points men and women and young people to in order to accomplish and to overcome and to, that phrase, you know, live your best life. Tonight we're given God's word for free, and we leave here surely a changed people, having confidence in the word of God, to know that it carries weight and authority, and to know that when we practice it, we are a beautiful blessing to one another. I'm encouraged by that. I so hope you are too. And as we consider verse 7 towards the end now, how might we begin to allow God's word to niggle us for one last time as we apply? Well, when was the last time we assessed our fellowship with one another? Like, really sat down and thought about, how do I gel with brothers and sisters here? Am I gelling or am I grating? We who claim to be Christian, are the hearts of the saints around us, are they refreshed by us or are they frazzled by us? Might the subject we've locked onto be better considered Monday to Saturday, as opposed to trying to cram everything in on the Lord's Day? And likewise, when we do get that meeting, could it be that if we think about this, we're the ones doing all the talking, we're not doing any listening? Really refreshing others or frenetically frazzling others? Which description matches up with us? Wrapping up quickly now. At Philemon, verses 4 to 7, Paul gives his readers a bridge. A bridge that stands between his introduction at verses 1 to 3 and the main part of his letter that, God willing, we'll start to look at next week. The main part being verses 8 to 22. Now, why does Paul use this writing device? Paul uses this bridge because he's preparing Philemon for a big question about this man, Onesimus, that will push Philemon and us, if we're listening, a lot. But that's for next Sunday, God willing. In the meantime, Christian, we take away the following headlines into a new week. Let all of us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, make prayer a top habit in our lives. Let all of us show Jesus and the church godly love and faith. Let all of us make every effort to refresh one another just as Christ and his grace refreshes us. And then finally, to anybody who is in any doubt about Jesus, perhaps you listening online or catching up another time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he stands ready to offer you a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of prayer, and a spirit of genuine joy that is rooted and grounded in him. Why not accept these gifts from Jesus? Repent of your sins, follow his commands, and you too, to use the word, you too will begin to derive much comfort from the refreshing love of our older brother, Jesus. Amen.